I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, a text from which my family and I have testified of God's greatness in grace to us more times than we could remember. Here in these verses, 3 through 7, we find the hope that all of us need when we're thinking about the kind of thing that you just heard sung. It will be worth it all. And as we think about that fact, let's pray that God would give us the grace to bravely run the race, to do what God has called us to do, to give Him the glory, to trust Him and reflect Him in our lives, not being discouraged or overcome, losing hope because of the difficulties of this life, or feeling guilty if we don't have those difficulties, but recognizing that God has everything under control and that He is leading us through the experiences of this life so that we might learn to reflect Him in all that we do. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen, we read on, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Father, we thank you tonight for this wonderful text and for these truths. And Lord, I pray that each of us would know what these verses teach, that when we face the trial of our own faith, that we would find that tried faith to be indeed much more precious than of gold that perisheth, and that that trial would be sanctified to us even in our deepest distress. And Lord, that we would rejoice and be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would use me tonight and give us tonight what we need, even though many of the things perhaps that will be said are very, very familiar to all of us. Let us have the conviction that can only come through your word as we look at it again. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So I was listening to Dr. Parker sing. I was thinking about the fact that we do not yet have all that God has given us in salvation. Yes, we have been saved from the penalty of our sin. Those tonight who have received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior know full well that the penalty of sin is gone for you and me. Here in this life now, we are being saved from the power of the sin that still dwells in us. But someday, we will be saved from the very presence of sin. Saved, as we sang, to sin no more. But until then, while we're here, the refining process continues. And although this is a message that I've preached in many places and have written and shared with others, the Lord has so strongly laid it on my heart tonight that I must present this to you. And I pray that if there's someone sitting here tonight, like I sat where you are, as so many speakers in this platform tell you, that the Lord would give you truth that would prepare you for whatever might be ahead in your life, or prepare you to minister to others that you will come in contact with, whatever the Lord sends in to their lives. Some years ago, I was listening to a preacher on the radio. He was not someone who would ever preach here, but he was well organized. and his message was structured and delivered in such a way that I thought I should learn how to do that. If that skill can be developed, I have a responsibility as a preacher to develop a skill like that. I'd been in the ministry for over 15 years at that time, but the Lord impressed me to enroll in a course here at Bob Jones University in expository preaching. I was humbled to see these young men sitting beside me and how they were sharpening their sword and preparing themselves for effective preaching. And I determined that I was going to learn to do some of those things. There was a textbook that we had that perhaps many of you preacher boys have read. It was a book called Christ-Centered Preaching by Brian Chappell. And in that book, which I read through several times and underlined many times, there was an illustration given that I must give Chappell credit for as I tell it to you. It was of an event that many of us witnessed firsthand nearly 20 years ago. It took place on October the 12th, 1989, in the little town or the city of Midland, Texas. There was a young lady there who had a little daughter, and the mother was talking on the phone and became so engrossed in her conversation that before she noticed it, her little girl was no longer to be seen. She put down the phone and began to look for her all over the house, and she couldn't find her anywhere. She raced out to the front of the house and looked up and down the street to see if perhaps her little girl had gone outside the yard. She couldn't find her there. Again, looking through the house and finally into the backyard, she looked everywhere. Couldn't find her anywhere. And finally, falling to her knees and crying out in agony, wondering what possibly could have happened to her daughter, she heard the muffled cries of her little daughter's voice coming from within the earth. Here's what had happened. Little 18-month-old Jessica McClure was sitting on the open end of an 8-inch pipe, an old abandoned well shaft, the cap having been thrown away some time before. And as little Jessica McClure stood at the finish of her game, with one foot inside the pipe and one foot up near her head, she slipped and fell 22 feet into that pipe. Her mother called 911 and the police came. EMS came. The fire department came. They called in experts from the mining industry. CNN and all the news media were there, and the world watched for 50 hours as they mounted a rescue to bring that little girl out of that pipe. They began to dig a shaft a few feet from the pipe, and after just a little bit of digging, they hit solid rock. The shaking of those heavy machines that they were using to drill down through that rock caused vibrations that caused little Jessica to slip further and further down into that pipe. And finally, after two full days of frantic digging, the shaft was sunk below the place where they thought her body was. They had lowered instruments down from the surface to monitor her vital signs. And there, finally, digging over and knocking out the side of that pipe, a very brave man in a very uncomfortable position was able to reach up and make contact with her little body, now cold. He tried his best to free her, and she wouldn't budge. He cried out with tears, choking his voice, to the doctor on the surface above and said, I don't know what to do. He said, I'm afraid if I pull any harder, I'll dislocate her joints. What do I do? And the doctor said these words, which so wonderfully illustrate one of the central truths of these verses that we've read tonight. He said, you pull as hard as you have to pull. You may have to break her in order to save her. Do you realize that God desires brokenness in our lives? And sometimes that breaking is a lifelong process. Oh, it would be a wonderful thing if there could be that moment of decision when God gets our attention and turns the light on, something like our salvation itself, where we made a decision and things were different. Life came into us and it was all changed. But sometimes there is a long, drawn-out process, lesson after lesson, while we realize how much dross there really is that must be burned away before the ore can be refined. How much flesh remains and its treachery runs so deep in all of us. It would be a wonderful thing if we could say, well, I have all that behind me. But sometimes when we think we've learned a lesson, God begins to let us learn it some more. And God begins to show us over and over. And I believe that we will have this struggle to some degree until we're no longer living in these mortal bodies. I wish it weren't so. I wish I could stand here and say to you that I learned some lessons long ago and I've got those behind me. But as Dr. Horn taught us this afternoon, I have to claim my luggage on a regular basis. And I have to face the reality of what's still in my life and realize how deep the mercy of God is reaching into my life. I don't want this message tonight to be about me or about my family. I want it to be about the Lord Jesus Christ and His work in your life. But I will give you a little bit of an illustration about how God has been using this portion of Scripture over and over again in our lives. Many of you here have met our daughter Becky, who's here with us tonight. She's a student here. Many of you know her. Some of you have seen her at a distance. Some of you may have read her gospel tract called Hidden Treasure. Some of you may be familiar with a book that my wife and I wrote some 15 years ago or so, the title of which is in this text, More Precious Than Gold. I wish I had time to tell you tonight how what I heard from this pulpit prepared us for the event that those testimonies recount. How the principles were drilled over and over and over, and the statements that we heard and the things that we learned and the way our minds and hearts were shaped by what God did for us in meetings just like this to prepare us so that you would realize tonight that God is doing that same thing for you right now. I have no idea what you're facing tonight. I have no idea what your hardships are. I have no idea what's ahead. But I do know someone who knows what's ahead. And I know that He means you well and that He will work in your lives and prepare you to serve Him with everything He's given you so that you might truly fulfill your calling and run the race that God has set before you. Shortly after I graduated, I never would have imagined that the Lord would have called me to pastor a church here in this town. I would certainly never have imagined that the Lord would have allowed me to pastor that church here in this town for 30 years. Our intention was to finish school. I was going to work a little while my wife finished school. And then we were going to go back to Kentucky, where we're from, and plant a church there. But we never made it because the Lord did something here. After having been at my church for 7 months, I preached a message on 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Those verses say, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." And I talked that night about the crucible of Christian suffering. And like Job, I spoke things that were too wonderful for me. I had studied them and knew them in my head, but I didn't realize how little I knew them in my heart. We talked about the fiery trial, and I know that portion of Scripture was written by Peter to people who were really, truly suffering for their faith in ways that none of us ever have. People who were being put to death for the simple fact that they were Christians. Being put to death in horrible ways by Nero, the emperor. Burned alive, fed to animals, humiliated and disgraced, and their faith truly tested. American Christians have not known that kind of hardship. Although in the 20th century, there have been many around the world who have. The 20th century was one of the most bloody centuries in human history, where untold millions of people lost their lives because of godless communism and fascism and other ideologies which are contrary to the truth of the Word of God. I don't know what's ahead for America. We could become very discouraged if we didn't realize that history has seen the kinds of things that are going on right now many times before. And that even though the political and economic situation of the world today could be seen as very fragile, there is still a God in heaven, and He is still on the throne. And the gospel is still true, and eternity is still ahead, and resurrection is our promise. And we have much to be optimistic about, much in which to find our hope tonight. So I don't want to discourage you and tell you how awful things are. I want to encourage you and tell you how wonderful Christ is and what a stabilizing and strengthening influence He can be in your life. After I preached that message on the fiery trial, it was about a month later when the Lord sent an experience into our lives which has literally defined our lives. And I'll not go into all that tonight, other than to say it was an accident in our home in which there was a terrible fire, in which my wife Brenda, who by the grace of God is here in this service tonight, and our daughter Becky were both severely burned. They were both in the hospital for a long, long time. I won't give a lot of detail about Becky. She can tell that herself someday, other than to say that she was in the hospital for 37 months. She had many, many surgeries, over 60. And by the grace of God, she survived. And God has given her a character and a patience and a determination at which I marvel. I know that some of you might follow her around campus sometimes when she's driving. Maybe you've followed her out onto Wade Hampton. Not knowing it was her, you might think, why is this person driving so slowly? But I admire her patience and her determination. Can you imagine renewing your driver's permit for 7 years? Everybody at the DMV knows her by name. They know her dog, Charlie, who passed away last September. You knew Charlie as well. That kind of determination is a testimony to me, a testimony to all of us, a testimony that all of us should follow, and which we should enter into our calling in life with, because that kind of determination is how we approach these hardships and cause us to think it will be worth it all. There are two truths in this text tonight that I want to share with you that I hope will give you the hope that God has continued to give us over the years, the faith that God continues to build in all of us. And those two truths are these. First, God knows what is ahead. Even when we don't, nothing takes Him by surprise. Nothing alarms Him. Nothing startles Him. He knows what's coming, and He has it completely under control. God's omniscience is one of His attributes, which is certainly not duplicated in our character, because we have this thing called fear, which unsettles us and causes us to doubt and be worried and frantically run around trying to change things in our own strength and power. But God knows what is ahead. And the other thing I want you to see here is that God controls what is at hand. And because He knows what is at hand, and because He controls what is at hand, you have no need to fear. I have no need to fear. And when we find ourselves in fear, we must come back to these truths and be reminded of them again so that we can diligently press on and run the race that God has set before us, recognizing that there's more than what we see. And there is certainly more than we can influence or control. But that our loving Heavenly Father knows and controls all these things as He proceeds with this process of breaking in our lives to cause us to be yielded to Him. Look at verse 3. It says here that He hath begotten us again into a lively hope. Now that means literally a living hope. We're talking about the resurrection. The fact that someday we are going to live with God in a new body, no sin, no temptation, no trials, a glorious realization, that is our living hope. For believers, the resurrection explains everything. Whatever problem you're facing tonight, whatever difficulty you'll have in the months to come, whatever will happen in your lives, whatever hardship, whatever struggle, whatever difficulty, whatever loss, whatever it might be, you must come to see that in the context of eternity. If we can practically live our lives in the context of eternity, it will give meaning and purpose to everything in life. Think of the frustration that we feel when something at this particular moment surprises us. Have you ever noticed that when you're driving? It is as though somehow we have a constitutional guarantee, a constitutional right never to be surprised. Sometimes when people are surprised out on the highways, they become very, very frustrated people, expressing their anger. It even happens to Christians. But though God is never surprised, we are. And when we become surprised, when something happens in our lives that we weren't expecting, often it turns a spotlight on what is happening in our hearts and reveals what we really are. We have to remind ourselves and rehearse these truths over and over that for believers, there is a better life ahead. Have you ever thought about what it's like to die? Have you ever thought about death? Have you ever faced death? Have you ever realized that you are going to die? I mean, really? I'm not talking about a meditation on some morbid thing. I'm talking about a recognition of your mortality. The truth is, unless the Lord comes back to get us, we will all die someday. That is a reality. And the truth is, we probably won't go out healthy. We might. But sometimes there is sickness and suffering. I've seen an attitude in people over the years that is very revealing of human character. We have a tendency to feel more sorry for a young person who's suffering than we do for an old person who's suffering. Have you ever noticed that? When an old person has a disease or begins to be in failing health, it's almost as though there's this perverse kind of thinking that, well, they had their life, they had their chance. But when a young person is cut down by disease or injury or even death, it shocks us to our core because we think, oh, they never had a chance to live their lives. And that is a sorry thing. It's a sad thing in our hearts. But the truth is, all of life is brief. And at its best, it's a very short thing. I listened to a man preaching from this pulpit one time who said, go 50 years in either direction and all of us disappear. Either from we haven't been born yet or we won't live that long. Life is short, but eternity is long and heaven is sweet. And that is reality. This is but the shadow of reality, the reflection of reality. And the shadow of death cannot harm us. Suppose you were standing on a street corner and a huge truck came rumbling by. If the truck were to run over you, it would kill you. But if the shadow of the truck runs over you, it won't harm you at all. All we have to worry about is the shadow of death, because we've been given eternal life. Everlasting life is not something that starts when you die. It's something that starts when you're born again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Everlasting life started the moment you got saved. It will never end. Your body will die, but you will not die. You take your last breath on this earth, and you take your next breath in heaven. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Think of it. That gives us the proper context for every struggle and every difficulty of life. It's the power of the resurrection of Christ that raised us from the dead. And you, my friend, tonight are as secure as Jesus is alive. You have a living hope. But you're not only secure because of that living hope. You are secure because you have a lasting heritage. What does he say to us in verse 4? To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Do you realize that? Lay that up for yourselves. treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, making eternal investments. For believers, there is indeed not just eternal life, but an abundant, everlasting quality of life. Romans 8:18 says to us, "For I reckon that the present sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us." What a comforting truth that is. Every year for Christmas and on my birthday, the children would always ask me, "What do you want for your birthday?" Or, "What do you want for Christmas?" And every year, as they were growing up, I would always say the same thing. "What do you want for Christmas, Dad?" I would say, "I want for all my children to dwell in truth." "Yeah, but what else do you want?" And I would say, "Let's start with that." But this year, after some difficulties this past year and some new challenges and a new phase of the same assignment that we've had for many years and some health challenges for my wife last year, my heart was heavy. And I was clinging to the cross in a new way. And my son asked me, what do you want for Christmas? Come on now, what do you want? Something tangible. Please, give me an answer. And I said, okay, here's what I really want. I want Leighton Talbert's new book, Beyond Suffering. That's what I want. If you haven't read it, you must. You must. You must come to understand the story of Job. And you must come to understand that this man who didn't sin against God, but who still struggled in his heart, who really knew the truth and spoke the truth, but who, when he came face to face with his Maker, couldn't think of anything to say. And the Lord says, "Well, you're going to say something." And he had to admit the fact that much of what he had said throughout his life was beyond his ability truly to understand until he got a glimpse of God. I believe that's true for all of us in a very real way. And someday, when we see him face to face, when we shall see him as he is, then we shall be like him. But until then, the struggle continues and the refining goes on. There is a better life ahead. We often talk to our family members about these kinds of things. And I know there are many of you who have family members with disabilities and that kind of thing. But it causes me to remember reality. When I think about heaven, I think about walking on the streets of gold. And then I think about the fact that my daughter will indeed be walking on the streets of gold. Oh, what a glorious, glorious context that is in which to live. You have a lasting heritage, something that won't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you, not just a perfect body, although that, but a perfect heart, a heart with no lust, a heart with no selfishness, a heart with no bitterness, a heart that's truly capable of understanding what Christ has done for us. And it will be worth it all when we see Christ. But in the meantime, we can rest in the fact that we also have a loving helper. This living hope we read about in verse 3, this lasting heritage we read about in verse 4, is something that we can long for and look toward because we have a loving helper to see us through. Verse 5 says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." This is a precious, precious theology. That for believers here and now, there is hope for the hurting. We are kept, guarded by the power of God, spoken to us through His Word, lived out in us by His Spirit, shown to us by Jesus Christ Himself. The power of God, the power of creation, the power of regeneration, the power of resurrection. That power lives in you tonight in the person of the Holy Spirit, or can, if you will receive Christ as your Savior. What a truth that we're not on our own, that we don't have to do this by ourselves. Have you ever been humbled by the realization that you are required to do something that you cannot possibly do by yourself, but that by the power of God, you can? You can live by faith in Him. And by faith in Him, you have the grace to do whatever God requires of you. I'm sure that there are some things that some of us have thought about doing and long to do, which we're not equipped to do. I was never much of an athlete. I wasn't an athlete at all. But I did try a little bit. Played a little sandlot baseball, you know, with the kids at recess. That was about the extent of my athletic career. I always wanted to be able to play the piano without practicing it. You understand that, some of you? There are a lot of things we'd love to do if it just came like that. I've seen people play the piano and others say, "Oh, I wish I could play like that." Now, wait a minute. Do you really? Are you willing to pay the price to have that ability? Many people aren't. They don't want to learn how to hold the bow. They just want to play the violin. And it screeches and sounds awful and they give up. And so it is in the Christian life with many people. They don't think about the fact that God has given them abilities and He will help them to develop those abilities so they can use those perfected talents and strengths to His glory. Years ago, when we founded the Hidden Treasure Christian School, we did it because we knew that disabled kids also needed an opportunity to have a Christian education. But we didn't know anything about starting a school. Some of you remember Dr. Bill Mayer. Dr. Mayer was such a joyful man. Even though he lived all of his life with cerebral palsy, he had a wonderful sense of humor and a way of brightening the day whenever you were around him. My kids called him Uncle Bill, and he came to our house often, and he was such an encouragement to us. It was through some things that he taught me that I began to realize we had this responsibility to begin this school for disabled children. But then I thought, how will we do this? What will we teach these children? Is it just going to be another school where we somehow accommodate their limitations? Or is there some defining principle that we could give them to show them that they're not somehow disabled in soul, but just have special challenges that they must use to glorify God? And I was so concentrating on this and so alert to anything that might help me with this. One night, I was at my desk there at home, and my wife was in the kitchen. Our older daughter, Debbie, was playing the piano. And our oldest son, John, was reading a book somewhere. And Becky was sitting in the floor of the living room. And with the limited use of her hands, she was trying to figure out how to turn the pages of a book by herself. And she blurted out, not in anger or bitterness, but in her childlike curiosity. She said, "Mommy, when I get bigger, will I have hands like Debbie?" And I listened as God gave my wife this wisdom. She said, "Becky, Debbie has the hands that God has given her to do her job in life. And you have the hands that God has allowed you to have to do your job in life." And on the basis of that statement, I realized every one of us has everything he needs to do God's will for his life. Now, young people, some of you here tonight may have hurting hearts because you are allowing yourself to engage in the folly of comparing yourself to someone else. Paul told the Corinthians, if we compare ourselves among ourselves, we are not wise. You may be frustrated that someone else has more resources. You may be frustrated that someone else has an appearance that you would desire, that someone has an advantage or a family or a house or a possession or an academic ability or some musical talent or something else that you yourself in your heart actually covet. but do not have and will not have. And you can feel very sorry for yourself. And you can become very frustrated with God because you think you deserve something that someone else has. And you'll miss what God gave you to do what He has uniquely designed you to do. When Becky was a little tyke, she said to me, "Daddy, I don't like it when people stare at me. And I said, "I don't like it either, honey." And she said, "Well, what can we do?" And I said, "Well, whenever we attract attention through no fault of our own, we should be able to take that attention and point it to Christ." Now, by the way, there's a good principle for living. We ought never behave ourselves or groom ourselves or act in such a way that we attract attention that we cannot turn to Christ. Don't you think? So I said, "Well, maybe we could write a gospel tract and tell your story." And some time went by and she said, "Can we do that?" And I said, "What?" And she said, "About that tract you were talking about." And I said, "Well, sure we can." So we wrote the tract called Hidden Treasure, and she has now rewritten it in the first person. We have printed and distributed over 1 million of those tracts. Those tracts have gone places that we would never have the opportunity to go. I received a letter from a lady one time who had been on a flight from Korea back to the United States, and she was flying in first class, and there was a celebrity whose name you would recognize, and as soon as I tell it to you, you'll know that this person needed the message of that tract. And this person that wrote us the letter had one of Becky's tracts with her and gave it to this person and watched him read it. Michael Jackson has read her tract, and he's accountable to God for its message. What I'm saying to you is that God might send something into your life that shocks and surprises you, that you see as a horrible limitation, which is no limitation at all. It is but the frame around the portrait that your life is painting of Christ. It is the thing which causes attention to be attracted to whatever you're saying with your life. A disability is like an exclamation point at the end of your life message. Whatever you're saying, if God has sent something into your life that causes others to take notice, they'll hear it more clearly and remember it longer. So that thing that you wish, perhaps, would go away, that you'd never been afflicted with, might be the very thing that will define your life and give your life meaning and give it purpose and cause others to say, "What a remarkable person." Paul had a thorn in his flesh that buffeted him. He prayed the Lord would take it away, but the Lord didn't. Paul had everything he needed to do God's will for his life, and so do you. God knows what's ahead, and He wants you to trust Him because He has everything under control. And that's the second thing I want you to see in this text. It says here in verses 6 and 7, that because God controls what is at hand, you are secure in Him. What do I mean when I say that God controls what is at hand? Well, that will help you, I think, to understand that every trial you face in life is under the control of God. Verse 6 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." For believers, this verse tells us there can be great rejoicing even in the face of great grief. He tells us we haven't seen Him in verse 8. We believe in Him and we can have joy unspeakable and full of glory, knowing that someday we're going to receive this full complement, this full experience of salvation, the redemption of the body. How can you find rejoicing when you're in terrible pain? How can you find rejoicing when someone that you love is not responding rightly to the Lord? How can you respond with rejoicing when your parents divorce? When the death of a parent, a brother, or a sister comes into your life? When life-shattering pain comes your way? I don't believe it's talking about a shallow, joking, sort of whistle-in-the-dark kind of a thing. It's talking about joy in the heart, even when there are tears in the eyes. Knowing that all of this will make sense and all of it will come together. And that for now, your assignment is to bring glory and honor to the Lord by trusting Him. God does not tell us that He is a shelter from the storm. He's a shelter in the storm. And the storm continues to rage. It was our joy some years ago to be able to take a tour in England. We had two of those. We went on the Wesley study tour with Dr. Custer, and then we went on the Mayflower tour some years later with Dr. Beale. And what a blessing both of those were. We went down to the southwest part of England, and there in a huge outcropping called Burrington Combe, we saw the spot where Augustus Toplady wrote in his heart the song that we sing called Rock of Ages. He was in his carriage on his way to a meeting when a sudden and severe storm blew up and hail was coming down. And the wind was tearing the fabric of his clothes and his carriage. The storm was so severe, he was afraid it would kill his horse. He took refuge between two huge rock outcrops, one with a great split or divide in which he was able to squeeze his body and hold his horse against the storm. And as the storm raged, and he at times feared for his life, he prayed the words, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Listen, we would never appreciate the cleft in the rock. We would never appreciate the sufferings of Christ unless He sent some sufferings our way. But He wants us to get beyond suffering. He wants us to see the lessons and learn the truths and live that life of faith and grace in God. You know, we laugh at our house probably as much as you laugh at your house. I can remember when all the kids were at home and we gathered around the table and we would just laugh and play word games and all the things that you do. And those are such fond, precious memories. I have to tell you one story. Forgive me, Becky. She knew it was coming. She and her mom were at the mall. And her mom wanted to shop some more, and Becky said, I'm thirsty. I've been telling this for years that she wanted to go get a Coke. She told me the other day it wasn't a Coke, it was a cappuccino. So she says, I'm going to go get a cold cappuccino, and I'm going to food court, and I'll meet you up there. Well, Becky has this huge electric wheelchair, and of course, she had Charlie in those days. And you know, if you've seen Charlie, he's a beautiful dog. And a beautiful golden retriever. Had his little red vest on, you know, that said, don't pet me, I'm working. And he encouraged everyone to disregard that. So she goes up to food court, and she goes up to the lady to order her cappuccino, and the lady's looking at her like, how do I even help you? And so Becky said, it's no problem if you will just put it in one of those cardboard holders for me, and then put the change in that little cardboard holder, and then you give it to me, and I can take it from there. So the lady says, okay. And so she fixes up the cappuccino, and she takes Becky's money, and she puts it in the cardboard holder, and she hands it to her. So Becky goes down to the intersection of the two hallways in the mall so she can see her mom, whatever direction she comes from. She's sitting there in her wheelchair, and she's got her cappuccino, and she's got Charlie, and he's sitting there obediently. And this, of course, is a very noticeable situation. And in her lap, she has this box with her cappuccino and her money. And this dear elderly man comes along and drops a dollar in there. Now, you just did the same thing I did when I heard that. And I said, Becky, what did you say? She said, I said, thank you. And we have joked about that for years because it's funny. Okay. She wouldn't have hurt that man's feelings for anything. She knew that he was showing an act of compassion. Now, it wasn't that she really wanted the dollar. It's that she didn't want to hurt him. He had shown an act of kindness to her, and she showed an act of kindness to him. And we can laugh about those kinds of things because it was a funny situation to be in. What am I saying to you? I'm saying that you can find laughter and joy and humor, even in some things that you might never see it in otherwise. And there's no need for you to choose to be bitter and angry that others don't understand what you're going through or don't really know the reality of what you're facing. Bitterness is the infection that will kill you from a simple wound. The wound itself might not take you out, but if you get the infection of bitterness, my friend, it can cost you everything. Don't let that happen to you. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Look beyond the circumstances. Look beyond the pain. Look beyond the hardship of life and see that the Lord is using that to chip away and bring out that beautiful beauty of the gemstone that He has for you in your life. God controls what is at hand, and you can know that you can rejoice, though now for a little insignificant space of time, here called a season, a little brief period, human life. James said, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Here for a little insignificant space of time, it is necessary, the next phrase says, it need be, it is necessary that you go through many different kinds of trials and tests in your life. And that's the final thought in verse 7, the other part of God knowing what's going on and being in control of it. Every trial that you and I face should be seen as a test. Some kind of a test. The trial of your faith means the test of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now notice that phrase. We know that we're going to praise and honor and glorify the Lord Jesus when He comes. But this is talking about Him praising and honoring that kind of faith when He comes. This is when the Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, most of what we learn through figuring out problems. I admire those of you who are competent at math. I really do. I didn't enjoy it because I didn't work at it. It was always hard for me. I wanted to learn it. But you know how they taught it to me? They gave me problems. I wasn't much interested in problems. I liked reading. I loved that. But they pulled a trick on me in the fourth grade. They combined my math problems with my reading. Remember that? Train coming from that town. That train coming from the other town. I began to understand something. The school was all about figuring out your problems. And sometimes the biggest problem you have is trying to understand what your problem is. Isn't that true? And they never end. And the key to what you're learning here at Bob Jones University is not just to find the answers for your problems, but to find out that God has given us here a book of answers. And it remains but for the problems of life to furnish the questions. And you're going to meet people all of your life who are crying out for those answers. And you're going to know the joy of knowing where to find them. And you're going to be able to put your arm around others and comfort them with the same comfort wherewith you yourself have been comforted of God and say, you know, God talks about that in the Word. God has an answer for that. Jesus cares about that. And you're going to be able to have a ministry to others because of the ministry that God has given to you. You know, way back yonder in the Garden of Eden, Adam was told that because of sin, for the rest of his life, he would eat his bread in the sweat of his brow. And you know what mankind has been trying to get rid of ever since? Sweating. We live in a culture today that wants life without sweat. But my friend, you and I do not get to decide whether we sweat. We only get to decide when we sweat. And if you're learning anything in school, it should be this. Either you sweat in preparation for the test, or you sweat during the test. And that's what life's about. And sometimes God sends those experiences to us that cause us to sweat. And sometimes God will tap you on the shoulder and say, take out a half sheet of paper. You had one of those experiences yet? The teacher doesn't give you the pop quiz to keep you from getting an education. You get the pop quiz so that you'll get an education. And the reason for the pop quiz is to cause you to take the final exam seriously. Isn't it? And someday we'll stand before the Lord and we'll give an account for what we've done with what God has given us. And we'll not be able to make excuses in those days that we didn't have what our friend had, or we didn't have what that student had. Because God will then say to us for real that you had everything you needed to do my will. One of the ways you may find out what God's will is for your life is by looking at the hardship or the abilities or the gifts or whatever it is that God's put into your life and what He has equipped you to do. Let it define your testimony and let it define your life. Your ministry has been shaped by what you've been living up till now. It will be shaped by what you're going to go through in the future. But God knows what's ahead. God controls what's at hand. And what He wants you to do is to be broken, not broken down and discouraged, but broken, like a gentle horse has been broken, that at the mere suggestion of its master, it knows which way to turn. It knows when to pull and when to stop. And this huge beast is safe to be around because it's broken. God wants you to have that same brokenness. And sometimes He'll send experiences to bring you to that point. When you yield yourself to the Lord in that way, you're not volunteering for God to hurt you. He will never hurt you. He's far too wise ever to make a mistake. He's far too good ever to do anything wrong. No, He won't hurt you. He'll shape you. He'll perfect you. He'll refine you. When you yield to the Lord, what you're saying is, Lord, I want the blessing in the trial. There are people today who will tell you that if you get the Christian life, you will be healthy, wealthy, and happy. God's book is not titled Your Best Life Now. God's message is Your Best Life Later. Live for it, work for it, tell others about it. That's how He wants you to live. Father, thank You tonight for all these who are here and who've looked through these verses. And I pray, Father, that You would, by the power of the Spirit of God tonight, settle those truths down into their hearts that they might understand, indeed, that You know what's ahead, that You control what is at hand, that this struggle in our lives is where our flesh strives against the Spirit for that control, where we think we know all that's necessary. But Lord, give us trust and give us brokenness and cause us to have joy even in hardship and difficulty. And cause us to live our lives in the context of eternity and to develop the diligence that will keep us looking toward Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.